Good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be here with you tonight as we dig into the topic of God's Word. We talk about God's Word every week here, don't we? We go into God's Word, we explore the Bible, we explore what it says about different topics. But as we continue the series, The Pieces of Faith, tonight we are thinking about God's Word itself. We're used to seeing Bibles all over. We see Bibles sitting in churches and in pews, or in front of chairs. We see them on our bookshelves and in family members, maybe on their tables on display. But what do we actually do with God's Word? Imagine for a moment you went and bought a car. You go to the lot and you find this car. It's a very unique car. It seems just perfect for what you're wanting. It looks like it'll be fun and reliable, and you buy it and you drive it home and it's doing great. And then that night, you decide you're going to take it out for a little evening spin. And you pull it out, and you start driving down the road, and you can't really see because the headlights aren't on. And so you start fiddling with the little control knobs on the steering wheel and the dash, trying to get that control knob to activate the headlights. And they won't come on. And you think, well, maybe this car has automatic headlights, and I haven't figured out how to trigger that mode. And so you're digging around some more. You pull out the manual. You can't figure out why the headlights won't come on. And then you just happen to look in your rearview mirror and you see this bright light behind you. You can see everything behind you clearly. And you get out of the car perplexed. What in the world is going on? And you walk to the back of the car, and somehow you'd missed this when you were shopping for the car, but you realize there are these giant headlights mounted on the back trunk. You walk up front. Sure enough, there aren't any headlights there, but they're on the back. That'd be a real dilemma. You couldn't go anywhere unless you wanted to back up the whole way. You could back out of your driveway, great, but beyond that, you'd be in trouble. So you'd take it back. You'd know it wouldn't pass safety inspection because it wasn't safe to drive at night. You couldn't see where you were going. So often that's how we approach God's Word. God's Word can light our life, and yet we mount it on the trunk of our lives where we see in passing as we go by things how it applies. But we're not allowing it to illumine the way forward. So as we go into this consideration of what God's Word is about and how we're called to reflect on it, let's pray that our God would help us to see those places where we've mounted our headlights of God's Word in the wrong place and reattach them in the right place. Will you join me in prayer? Father, please help us tonight to see fully how your Word is the source of light that it truly is. Help us to place it in a place of priority in our lives, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to understand its truth. Lord, would you bring to focus those places where we're not allowing it to shine? As we do so, would you help us to shine new light into our lives by the power of your Spirit, and through that to see more of your mercy and more of the mission you call us to, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in talking about this, I've been alluding to one of the most beautiful pictures in Scripture about God's Word. And let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 119, where we can see it. And in fact, since we're talking about God's Word, if you happen to have a Bible or you have another device and you can pull up your Bible app, why don't you go ahead and turn there with me? We're going to go to Psalm 119, verse 105. The psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Think about that picture for a moment. I've been talking about headlights, and we probably reflect more on that today than lamps, because if we're going to travel at night, we're usually traveling in a car and we have headlights. But essentially, in the time that the psalmist was writing, this was essentially the headlight of the time. You'd carry a lamp if you needed to see in the dark, just like we'll use a flashlight today if we have to walk someplace in the dark. God's Word is that flashlight. It's those headlights. It's the thing that allows us to see safely. And so how unfortunate is it when we're shining it behind us instead? Yes, it's great to be able to see how it's true as we see it applying to our lives in both good and bad ways, when we realize we've messed up and when we're rejoicing in how God has guided us. But how much better is it if it's shining forward so that we follow it to begin with? We're going to be looking primarily tonight at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in that, Paul is giving last instructions to Timothy. Timothy is going to be leading the church beyond Paul's time. Paul knows that his life is coming to an end. He's imprisoned. He knows he's going to die. And as he reflects on what Timothy needs to know to lead the church, this is what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 14. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." All scripture is useful for these things, Paul says. That's what he wants Timothy to know. As he's instructing him, he's going to focus on this. Timothy, be faithful to what you've been taught since you were little. Because all scripture is useful for these things that I'm telling you. All scripture is going to guide your ministry, is going to guide the church. And we see this beautiful picture. Timothy has been taught from the earliest days of his life by his family, by his mother and grandmother, being taught the sacred writings, Paul says, the scriptures. Timothy is imbued with the truth of God's word, and now Paul wants to remind him again, Timothy, you know all this stuff, but don't just know it. Use it. It's all useful. Timothy would have known it had been useful. He would have seen it in his life, and he would have known how it could be used for these things. But Paul wants to make sure that Timothy doesn't lose sight of it, because we all lose sight of that. Why does this passage exist? It's because even if we know that and we start memorizing scripture, there are going to be times where we're tempted to use something else. We're going to be tempted to try to draw our source of instruction somewhere else. We're going to be encouraged to try to guide the ministries we're involved in with something else. And Paul says, turn to scripture. Not because other wisdom is bad. Paul used other wisdom. But scripture needs to be the guiding wisdom. It needs to be the headlights for us. And that way, as we see the stuff on the road, some of it useful and some of it dangerous, we can know if it's useful or dangerous. And that's why we see over and over again in scripture that scripture itself is used as the authority. Think about the ministry of Jesus. How many times did Jesus go to the scriptures to prove his point? Here was God himself dwelling amongst the people. He says, turn to my word. In that you see the truth. And so when he's confronted with the devil and the devil's trying to tempt him, we looked at that last fall, what does he do? He turns to scripture. When he faces the Pharisees and the Sadducees and they're trying to cast doubt on his ministry, what does he do? He turns to scripture. When the apostles go out and preach at Pentecost and beyond, what do? They turn to the scriptures. They know it's truthful and they know it is the source of their authority. Jesus, of course, is the one that gives that word its authority. But the disciples know that they need to run with it. They need to hold on to it because they can preach whatever they want, but if it isn't according to God's word, it has no grounds. But when they preach God's word and they point to the fulfillment of it in the gospel, in the good news that they were communicating, then they could say it with authority because it was in accordance with God's word. Now, did you notice what I just said? I said when we turn to Acts, we see the apostles preaching from the scriptures. We see Jesus in the Gospels preaching from the scriptures and citing them. So it's logical to ask the question, well, what are the scriptures? Well, certainly the scriptures that they were referring to time and again were the scriptures of the Old Testament. When we look at the books of the Old Testament, the books that the Jewish people still read exclusively as their scriptures, we see such a rich and beautiful picture of God's faithfulness. And Jesus and the disciples could point to that scripture and they could quote from it, showing not just what had already happened, but through the prophecies and the promises of God could show what was just happening in front of them at that moment. And so likewise, when we look at the Old Testament and we hold on to it, we're seeing something that has continued relevance today because it speaks to what's going on right now, because it's a fulfillment of God's promises that he promised from ages past. But it doesn't stop there either. You see, even in the time of the apostles themselves saw the work of the Holy Spirit guiding them to write more scriptures. And so, for example, when Peter writes the church and gives them instruction, he can refer to what Paul has already written as scripture. Take a look at 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 15. Peter says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures." Isn't that interesting? Peter looks at Paul's writings and says, some of them are a little hard to understand, and if you've studied the epistles of Paul, there may have been times you're trying to wrestle with what's Paul exactly saying, because he makes very long, complex arguments. And he says people are twisting them, but how does he say that people are twisting Paul's writings? He says they're twisting Paul's writings as people do the other scriptures. In other words, Paul's writings are also scripture. So even by the time that the New Testament was finished being written, one apostle could look at the other apostles' writings and say, these writings are scripture. And we see scripture itself testify to that in itself. We have all these writers, dozens of people who contributed to the Bible over the course of thousands of years. And in that, what do we see? We see a consistency inside of it. We see a complete testimony that flows through it. And as it speaks of the world outside of itself, we see a consistency as well. It's interesting, as people have at times gone and they'll go back to the historical books and they'll try to say, well, did this city really exist? Did that city really exist? And for a period of time, some of those answers weren't available. Some cities are still not known where they exactly were. But here's something that's very interesting. As archaeology has progressed, we found more and more of the sites referred to in Scripture. Things that the people said, well, that couldn't have been. We find proof that it was. And so we see a consistency where if we trust what God's Word says, we know that the answer to how does it relate to the actual historical world is either it corroborates what's going on in that historical world, it actually says what's true, or it says what's true, but we don't yet have the historical records available for it. But consistently, if anything, Scripture has spoken about things, and then later on we found external sources, other historical sources, other archaeological information that confirms it. So we see that outside consistency, and we see that appearing throughout Scripture, and we see that agreement within Scripture then authenticating itself. The early church fathers spoke of Scripture as having a mind. They would speak of the mind of Scripture, that if you had a question, if there was a controversy, we should learn what the mind of Scripture had to say. In other words, what's the fully orbed understanding of what's going on in God's Word talking about in this matter? So often when we see people come up with really, really bad ideas from Scripture, what happens is they forget to ask that question. They find one verse, and that verse seems to affirm something that they want to hold on to, and they don't ask if they could be misinterpreting it. They don't ask, well, is there a way that that verse could be interpreted that better fits in with the overall narrative of Scripture? And if they did, if we did that, because we fall into this trap, we would be protected from a lot of those things, because we need to ask, what is the mind of Scripture? But if we trust these things, if we trust that God's Word is consistent throughout, and we trust also that it's consistent with regard to the outside world, that all this is true, then we can come to God's Word and we can read it fearlessly and apply it to the things that are going on, because we know it is true and it's going to continue to be true. Why do we act timidly about it so often? We do so because we fear, I think, that that's not really going to be the case. It's sort of like our St. Louis Cardinals right now. Sometimes they are fantastic right now, and they hit up a storm, and they're just, they look so promising, and other times it feels like they can't hit, and they're not pitching, and we're not really sure. Are we going to be watching baseball in October, or is it going to end at the end of September with a whimper? And if we're really loyal fans, we want to keep rooting for that October, and we know if it won't come this year, it will come next year, and we still know that we have way more World Series wins than the Cubs, and we feel good about that. But we don't know exactly how it's going to work out in the moment because there's inconsistency there. Even in the best things that we find in life, we find inconsistency. How often in our relationships with family and friends do we find even the people that mean the best towards us and want to care about us, what do we find? We're inconsistent with each other. We don't always follow through. We fall short. We do these things. But what do we find in Scripture? A consistency that we can trust and we can depend on. And when we have that and we hold on to that, that then empowers us to run with God's word, to have that fearlessness towards it. If we know that, we can say, well, I really love God's word, and I believe that's true. Tim, you're saying stuff that makes me feel very good. I affirm that. I guess we're done with the sermon, right? No, because we need to then think about, well, what do we do with it? If we understand that God's word is true and consistent, then we need to think, how does it apply in my life and in the lives of those around me? You see, too often we say, I care about God's word. I love God's word, but we forget to care about what is inside God's word. We love the idea of God's word, and we even love what I've been talking about how it's consistent and true, but we ignore the precepts in it. We ignore what it's saying to us in the moment. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy 3, where Paul is talking about how to apply this in the life of the church. Again, Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Notice the things that Paul has listed here. It's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Paul's saying we should be learning it just like you, Timothy, experienced in your early childhood and continue to do so under my ministry and from others. It should be used to correct when we're wrong, to rebuke when someone has gone off the path. We should constantly be going back to God's word because it is useful. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. What an amazing truth that is. We see that in the life of Jesus. I already mentioned that he would bring up scripture when he was arguing with Satan and with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So often they would go to their own traditions and their own preferences and they'd argue from those. But Jesus would go back to the word. When the apostles were out doing ministry, people would go to their own preferences, to their cultural moral values and argue from those things. But the apostles would take those, at least those who were already believers in at least the Old Testament, and say, well, let's actually pay attention to what it promised. Let's actually look at what God has to say. And what happens when we do that? It causes us to hate sin. Sin in our own lives. Take a look at Psalm 119 again. We'll go back one verse from where we were before. The psalmist says, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. When we have the headlights on in our car and we can see clearly, we hate potholes and we see them and we dodge them. We see a car stalled ahead of us and we go into the other lane, or at least we slow down and go onto the shoulder if there isn't another lane. When those headlights are off, we hit the pothole. We run into the other car. What enables us to avoid the potholes of life? It's having that light of God's word. When we have it, we see it. And God uses his Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives and to enable us more and more throughout time to hate the things that he hates. To look in our own lives and peer in and say, this doesn't match with the mind of Scripture. It doesn't match with what God has called me to be and to do. And when we allow that to happen, when we're immersed in God's word and we're allowing it to speak into our lives, it corrects us, oftentimes by ourselves. It doesn't even require someone rebuking us with God's word. It's simply enough to be cut through the heart by God's word itself. And we see that time and again in Scripture. For example, King Josiah, when he heard God's word read in 2 Chronicles 34, says that he tore his garments and he wept. Later on in Nehemiah, Ezra the scribe was reading God's word for the first time that people had heard it, many for years or even in their lifetimes. And what do? They have to be told that they don't have to weep because God is with them, because they hear how they've fallen short. They're seeing those potholes. They've been just driving right on through. And the natural response is to weep. Is that what I do? Is that what we do when we read God's word? We hear its conviction. Or am I so tied into my preferences? Listen to this question. This is something that we should ask ourselves. How do I react when Scripture speaks against my preferences? Because you see, its correction applies even when it's unpopular to us or to others. We turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's going on in that instruction to Timothy, and he says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." What's Timothy supposed to do? And then those he trains supposed to do? They're supposed to constantly go back to God's word when it's in season, when it's popular, when everyone wants to hear it, but also when it's out of season, when what it has to say isn't what people want to hear. We should look at context and understand how to apply it into our cultural situation, but one thing we should never do is say, well, that's just outdated. How often is it we read something in here and we think, I don't like that. I don't want to have to do that. It's so much easier if I do what my preference is instead, or what society's preference is instead. And we want to say, well, maybe it doesn't quite fit. But what Paul says is, turn to it and hold on to it, whether it's in season or out of season, because it is, again, our light. When we feel like it's out of season and we don't want to apply it to ourselves, what are we doing? We're saying, I want to turn off those headlights because those potholes ahead look better to me than having to do what God says. I'm just going to drive through them. They won't be so bad. We put those headlights back on the rear of the car and we see all those potholes and we feel our life being shaken and it feels like everything's crazy. How often do I stubbornly still want to hold on to what I want to do instead of letting God's word illumine my life? We ever wonder, well, why am I not growing in the faith? Why am I not being a stronger Christian? Why do other people seem to be stronger? We should ask ourselves, how much time am I spending in God's word? How much time am I actually spending reading God's word, not just reading about God's word or thinking about ideas about God's word, but actually reading God's word, actually absorbing it, praying over it, allowing it to speak into my life. When we do that, Timothy was told both to use it to rebuke and correct others and to train people up. And those are two things we see in Scripture. And we should allow the authority of Scripture to speak into our lives and to correct us. When we want to go one way and Scripture goes a different way, we should allow those around us who are Christians to remind us of the things that we've put blinders on and don't want to see. But I realize maybe you're listening tonight and you've been hurt by the church and you've been hurt by people that said you should live differently, and they pointed to Scripture, but they were misusing that Scripture. And you say, how can you say that we should rebuke and exhort each other? I've seen that and it's been so horrible and so painful. The problem is, even if people would cite a verse or two, what you've seen is a misuse of Scripture, more than likely. And when we see the biblical model of how we apply Scripture, it looks different than what most of us have experienced in those worst moments of the church. Take a look at Acts 17. Paul has been preaching, and it says that he arrives at Berea, and it says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, and not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men." What do we see here? Paul preaches to them, and he's speaking the words of Scripture, but the people actually go and see, does it accord with Scripture? Is what Paul's saying, and of course at the time they only had the Old Testament. Is what Paul's saying actually what Scripture says? And that's a fair question that every single Christian should ask when the church is teaching things, when individual believers come into our lives and are trying to convince us of something of Scripture. We should do exactly what the Bereans did. We should turn to God's Word and say, what does Scripture actually say? Now, most of the time we pray and we hope that what we're going to hear is going to be in accordance with God's Word. And that God uses those other people around us to correct us and to show us the truth. But we should also be prepared for those times that others are off on their understanding of Scripture. And that's what we see, for example, in Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. Peter and John have to respond to the religious leaders and say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Again, when they were once again told, don't preach about Jesus, they said, we must obey God rather than men. So Scripture understands the idea that sometimes people are going to misinterpret Scripture. Sometimes people are going to teach Scripture wrongly and try to use it in a way that isn't pleasing to God. But Scripture itself is faithful and consistent. And so if you have been hurt, the thing you should do isn't to run from the Scriptures, but to run to the Scriptures. Because what do we find there? We find God's love. We find God's mercy. And yes, there are going to be points where it's going to also be that we find God's correction, but always in the midst of his love. You see, as God corrects us through his word, it doesn't tear us down. It doesn't rip us apart. It doesn't rip our families apart. It doesn't rip our friends apart. Anyone who's willing to receive God's word, instead what it does is it builds up. Now, certainly if people reject it and run from it, it can cause dissension and discomfort. But when we're willing to receive it and we're peering into it and we're allowing it to speak into our lives, instead, it builds up. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:17 that this study and this rebuke and everything that we see going on with Scripture is made that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, interpreters believe that primarily there what Paul has in mind are those who are thinking in vocational terms, that they're going to actually go and do ministry, much like we see in the Old Testament, references to the man of God, and it would be a prophet or someone like that. But the point carries for all of us. It builds us up, it prepares us, whether we're going to go and be a missionary or a pastor, or we're going to go be a great accountant that's faithful to God, or we're going to be a janitor, or we're going to enjoy our retirement serving people around us, whatever it might be, it builds us up. And this is the part that we see when we go on back into chapter 4. And we think about this passage we were looking at. Paul says to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Why? To reprove, rebuke, and exhort, in other words, the people of God, those who are hearing it, with complete patience and teaching. In other words, why would some be built up for vocational ministry to go and preach the word and go to foreign lands and preach the word and go into our own neighborhoods and preach the word and do that sort of thing? So that everyone would then be corrected in the same way. Everyone would be raised up in the same way, building everyone up, that then we go and we all share that mission to share God's love and his word. And when we do that, it purifies us, not because we can do it on our own, but because we're allowing the Holy Spirit to start chipping away at those stains, those things that hold us away from our God. We shouldn't just be excited about the idea of God's word. It's a wonderful idea. But we need to be excited about actually using it and allowing it to cleanse us, to direct us, to light up our paths. I found a cleaner a few years ago that is fantastic at cleaning the rugs in my car. They had some nasty stains on them. I wanted to get them out, and I tried everything. It just stayed there. And I found this one, and if I spray it on it, I'm not just sort of squinting at the rug and thinking, is it getting cleaner or not? It actually does get cleaner. It starts lightening up the stain until it starts to look the color it's supposed to again. Now, I can be excited about the idea of that cleaner. Maybe you're hearing about it and you're excited about the idea of that cleaner. But if I have it, I should use it. I should get rid of those stains. Well, we all have access to God's word. We need to be excited about not just the idea of it, but allowing it to correct us to raise us up. And as we look into his word and as we share it together and we help each other to better interpret it, what do we find? We find it as consistent. We find it as true. We find it as cleansing. And we find that then, through that cleansing, he enables us to go and share that joy with others, that wonderful feeling of being clean. We shouldn't just be excited about the idea. We need to be excited about what God does when we come to his word and we hear him speaking through it. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your word and for your truth that we find in it. Thank you for applying it to our lives through your Holy Spirit. Lord, would you help us to see those places where we're holding on to the stains in our lives, where we're turning off the headlights because we want to make decisions that aren't pleasing to you, where maybe even other people have misused God's word in our lives, and then that ends up being an excuse not to hear what your word actually says. Because when we come to your word, it cleanses us, it purifies us, it comforts us. Even in the midst of correction, it comforts us because we read about your love and your presence with us. And I pray that presence would be something that every single person listening tonight would know. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm so glad that you joined me tonight. I hope this was an encouragement to you. If it was, please consider sharing this. You can share it. Hit the little share button on Facebook or YouTube. Share it on your favorite social media channel. Email it to someone. Sit down and watch it with someone who's saying, why are you reading this ancient book? What does it really matter? Help them to think about that. Help them to think about how God's word works. Next week, we're going to continue by thinking about how God's visible word works. That is the sacraments or the institutions that Jesus has given us, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I hope that you will join me for that at 7 p.m. next week, and we'll delve into that. In the meantime, I want to mention again on this last day of the anniversary month of Faith Tree, our partner ministry, Faith Tree Grow. If you go to grow.faithtree.com, you can find all kinds of wonderful resources, steadfast messages from the pastor there, but so are messages, devotionals, articles from our friends and partners at other ministries. It's so good to get to share that together and to see how God's working throughout his church. Please check out grow.faithtree.com. I think it will be encouraging to you. If there's any way I can be praying for you, you can leave a prayer request in the comments below or shoot me an email. I would be delighted to hear from you. I hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I can't wait to join you as we dig in again next week.